It's good to be with you guys this morning. We are trying something new. So, if you were able to join us in our lobby time on Zoom, that goes from 9:30 to about 9:55, and then 10 o'clock, we're going to go live on Facebook on our church page. And so it was good to see some of you this morning. Just a reminder that after the message, we will be taking communion together. And so if you need to get some bread and some juice, just you can do that while the message is going. So if you have your Bibles, open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. We're still in Ephesians 1. Let me pray. Father God, we come to you this morning to hear from your word, to receive from your word. Lord, we ask that as we look, that you would give us eyes to see, you would give us a mind to understand, you would give us a heart to obey. We pray, Lord, that we pray by your Spirit that you would teach us. Teach us your ways, that we may walk in your truth. Give us an undivided heart, that we may fear your name, we may worship you, we may fellowship with you and with one another. Teach us what it means to follow you. Teach us what it means to put our hope in you, to find our greatest need and greatest inheritance in you and you alone. For those that are watching this morning, Lord, may your presence be with them and with those that are gathered with them. I pray, Father, that you may have your way today. We thank you for drawing us together. We thank you for your word for this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 15 through 23 this morning. And Paul writes this: "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he, the Father, has called you, where are the riches of his glorious inheritance with the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ, when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the Father's right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. But the Father put all things under the feet of Christ and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." This morning, we're going to be looking specifically at Ephesians 18 and 19, maybe the beginning of verse 20 as well. We start looking at at the first of Paul's prayers in Ephesians before Easter. And so I just wanted to recap. So Paul, in verses 3 through 14, Paul has been joyfully expounding on the spiritual blessings that extend from the Father through Christ and made realized by the Holy Spirit. This is our identity, Paul says. We are adopted. We are redeemed. We are sealed. We belong to the Father. We belong to the Son. We belong to the Spirit. Right? We are sons and daughters of God. Then Paul begins a prayer of blessing over the Ephesians, a prayer that points us back to the blessings which we possess as believers in Jesus, but also a prayer that calls us deeper into those possessions as believers in Christ. Last time we looked at this, we spoke about this balance that we need to have. On one hand, we need to trust that God has given us everything needed to live as he calls us to live in Jesus. And on the other hand, we need to continually pray to know the fullness of what God has given to us through Christ. We ended our last time talking about having the eyes of our hearts enlightened. And this is what the Spirit begins to do once we allow him full control in our lives. See, his spiritual enlightenment means to transform every area of our inner life, our will, our motives, our emotions, those things we do openly and those things we do secretively. In transforming the inner life, we allow the transformation of the outer life. Because this is how transformation flows. It always flows from the inner to the outer. So like in Matthew 6, 21, Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And then again in Matthew 15, he says, "Look, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts and murder and adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander." Now he's just giving examples of things. I mean, there's multitude of things that come from the heart. And all of this stuff needs to be transformed into the image of Christ. This is what the Spirit is doing within us and what he needs to do within us. And so this is why we need the eyes, our understanding, our insight of our hearts, think of our inner life, to be enlightened, to be spiritually awakened by the Spirit, so that we are able to take captive the evil thoughts and bring about truth. We're able to take captive murderous thoughts and bring forgiveness and reconciliation. Adultery and sexual immorality, take those things and allow purity to flow and holiness. These are some of the realities that need to be awakened within us. And Paul says, look, we need the eyes of your hearts enlightened so that you may know. And this knowing in the Greek means full comprehension, full realization, that we fully understand these things that Paul is about to tell us. Things that he is praying for the Ephesians, but also things that Paul, through the Spirit, was praying for us. What God is meaning for us to understand the hope of his calling, the richness of his grace, the greatness of his power. So we're going to look at first, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he, the Father, has called you. Now, the Greek word for calling is klesis, klesis, K-L-E-S-I-S. And this means a divine calling from God to receive salvation. Paul uses this word again in Ephesians 4:1. As a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Now, when it comes to calling, especially in terms of salvation, we need to understand that God is the caller of salvation, and his calling is effectual, meaning it will happen. Now, we can readily say, but wait, you know, in Romans 10:13, it says that we need to call on the name of the Lord to be saved, and we do. We call on the name of the Lord to be saved. But we need to understand that our calling to God for salvation is in response to him calling us to salvation. See, God always pursues us first. And in pursuing us, we begin pursuing him. And so if you feel something stirring within you, right? The moment we can look back on and just realize, yeah, something was stirring inside me. Something was pulling me to understand this, to accept this, to begin pursuing God. Well, that's God's call in you. That's the Spirit in you awakening you to this calling. And Paul says, look, this calling brings hope. This calling inspires hope. In one sense, God is calling us to become something different, and he is calling us to engage something greater. That's what Paul would speak about in Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand for us to walk in. And so this calling of God has happened, and yet it also continues to happen as he leads us deeper into knowing him, both in experience and both in understanding. And this knowing brings about transformation. And again, so in this transformation, this knowing, right, this calling inspires hope. The Greek word for hope is elpis, elpis, E-L-P-I-S. And as we have said before, hope, biblical hope, is a reality that is absolutely assured, but not yet fully experienced. So Romans 15:13 says that God is the author of hope, and the power of the Spirit causes hope to abound. In Hebrews 6:19 says that hope is an anchor for your soul. Hope is stability and security in your life. So this hope is inspired by this calling, and it flows from this calling. God the Father has called you to be his beloved child. And from that, we have the hope of eternal life, the hope of glory, the hope of our coming King, the hope of eternal victory over sin, evil, and death. Hope in Ephesians is objective. It is factual, meaning that it is not swayed by experiences or emotions. So no matter how bad our day gets, this hope is an anchor for our soul. That God has called us to something more. He promises us something greater. This guaranteed hope that looks to the future should fuel our hope in the present. God's calling on our life. God's calling for us to receive salvation, for us to be adopted and redeemed and sealed. Well, his calling includes both blessings and sufferings. We receive, and yet we give away and we have things taken away. We endure victories, but we also endure hardships. And through that, we need to remember that this life is simply preparing us for the next. See, the bad of this life will never again be experienced in the next life. Never. And yet we also need to understand that the best of this life pales in comparison to what is received in the next life. God has so much more for us. So we need to cling to this calling in hope that he has called us and that he who calls us is faithful. He will accomplish all what he has started. He will fulfill in us the work that he first began. He will do this. We are his, and he will see to it that we endure in this hope. And so Paul says, may our eyes be opened to know the depths of this hope to which we have been called. Next, Paul would say, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Or you could say with the saints or among the saints. So the hope of God's calling, now the riches of God's inheritance. See, by the riches of God's grace that we read about in the first part of chapter 1, do we receive the riches of his inheritance. This inheritance points us back to verse 14, where Paul says that we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Right? So Paul uses the same Greek word in verse 14 as he does in verse 18. And this inheritance is the inheritance God gives to us and which the Holy Spirit guarantees for us. See, God qualifies us to receive such a reward. How? By calling us to himself through salvation in Christ. This is what Paul means in Colossians 1:12, when he says, give thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. See, the hope of our calling points us directly towards the inheritance God is keeping for us, the inheritance that God is guaranteeing for us. Now, the words riches and glorious highlight the inheritance. It is not earthly, but rather heavenly. It is not man-centered, but rather God-centered. With riches, think of abundance and being varied. See, in the Old Testament, Israel was promised inheritance by God, which consisted of physical land that was extremely bountiful and the right to co-reign with God in his kingdom. Now, in the New Testament, the church receives this inheritance. Now understand, the church consists both of Jewish people who have become Christians or who have put their faith in Yeshua, Messiah, and also Gentiles, those who are not Jewish, who have put their faith in Christ, in Messiah, in Yeshua. So the church consists of both Jews and Gentiles, both finding Yeshua, Jesus, to be the Messiah. And so we are recipients of God's inheritance. The Gentiles come in and are grafted into that, right? So we are recipients of God's inheritance. Physical land, extreme abundance, co-reigning with Christ. We will be in God's presence constantly. We will see God face to face as He is and as we are, in our glorified state, in our totally redeemed, perfect state. And so the greatest richness of His inheritance is seeing Him face to face. Just close your eyes and just picture that for a moment. We will one day see God face to face. The invisible God will become very, very much visible. He will be our God, and we will be His people. Second Timothy, a letter again by Paul. Second Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, Paul writes, "This saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with Him, we will also live with Him." Meaning if we died to ourselves, and we receive salvation in Christ, we will live with Him forever. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we endure what? Well, if we endure this life, if we endure everything that this life brings about. As we said last week when we were talking about the resurrection, that things in this life are probably going to get harder. But if we hold on to the hope of our calling and we keep our eyes fixed on Christ and the promise that there is something better that awaits us, we can get through this. Revelation chapter 20 just kind of gives a little bit of a picture. John writes, "I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God." Meaning that there is going to be great persecution and martyrdom among believers. Many are going to be killed for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God. John continues, "But he also saw the souls of those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on its foreheads or their hands." We need to endure this persecution that is going to come. Whatever the mark of the beast is, Christians, believers in Christ, we need to hold fast and not receive that mark. Because God has already placed His mark on us. We have been marked with the cross of Christ. That is the mark that we wear. And God is the God that we serve. And John says that, so he saw those who have been beheaded for the sake of Christ and those who have not worshipped the beast or its image. He said that, so he saw their souls, and he says, they came to life, meaning they were resurrected. This is the first resurrection, right? When Christ comes back, right? Those who have passed away, their bodies will be raised, and they will meet with their souls, right? In the air, they will receive glorified bodies. And we who are still alive in Christ, Paul would say, this is all in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We who are still alive, we will rise up as well. And we will be changed into our glorified bodies. This is the rapture that is to come. We are being caught up, right? And this is what John is speaking about in Revelation 20. They all came to life, and they began reigning with Christ. So again, if we endure, we will also reign. See, we share this inheritance because we are sons and daughters of God. And we share this inheritance also not in isolation, not socially distant from one another, not segregated by color or ethnicity or gender or age. Rather, we share this inheritance with the multitudes that are God's people. Revelation 7 is just a wonderful experience. You want to know what heaven is like? Revelation chapter 7 gives us a picture of this time around the throne room, where John says he just sees multitudes and multitudes of people from every tongue, tribe, and nation around the throne. The multitudes are all singing with one voice the song of the redeemed, the song that praises our God. And this is part of that song that they are singing. We are before the throne of God. We serve Him day and night. We're singing, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." We are told that we will hunger no more, neither thirst no more. The sun shall not strike us, nor any scorching heat. Meaning that we will be at total rest and total refreshment, total peace. For the Lamb, which is Christ, is in the midst of the throne, will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. All pain, all death, all evil, all sin, all will be wiped away. And we share this with all the saints that have gone before, all our loved ones who have passed on before us, and all the ones today and all the ones that will be here as we pass on. So we share this inheritance with the multitudes that are our brothers and sisters in Christ. What's awesome about this inheritance is that we can begin experiencing a foretaste of this inheritance. See, as we engage God's mission together, as we seek to bring the realities of His kingdom into our neighborhoods around us, as we begin seriously praying and acting upon, Father, may Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As we begin joining Jesus and bringing His wholeness to our neighborhoods, our vision, we begin allowing the realities of heaven to invade and change our life and also the lives of our neighbors. And so we can experience the foretaste of this inheritance now if we are willing. And so Paul prays and I pray, may our eyes be opened to know the glorious riches of our inheritance with the saints around us. But Paul goes on for one more reality. So what is the hope to which we have, which the Father has called us? What are the riches of His glorious inheritance? And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand. See, from the point of when God calls us all the way through to us receiving our promised inheritance, we are held by the immeasurable greatness of God's power. This word immeasurable is also translated sometimes as surpassing, but this word is hyperbolo, hyperbolo. Hyperbalo, long O. Hyperbalo. It means transcendent. It means far beyond, unimaginable. And this word greatness is only used here. And the word for greatness is megathos. Megathos, and it means magnitude or vastness. So the transcendent magnitude, vastness of God's power holds us between our calling and this inheritance, and it works in us effectively to bring about what needs to happen. God's power is unmatched, and it is readily available whenever we need it and however we need it. His power is for those who believe not in their strength, but in his. Brings to mind my life verse, 2 Corinthians 12:9, where God says, "My power is made perfect in your weakness. My power is made complete by your weakness." And this power is according to the working of his great might. This working is energia, energia. It's where we get our word energy from. It means God's effective power in action. So his transcendent, vast power is effectively at work in us and is made available to us. Think about it. This is a power so far beyond our comprehension. It is a power, as Paul would go on to explain, it is power that raised from the dead Christ. It is power that seated Christ in all authority at God's right hand. It is a vast power that has supreme rule over all other rulers, all other authority, all over all other power, all other dominion, far above anything else. This power is vast. It is great. It is supreme. But let's get honest for the last couple of minutes. Let's be honest with ourselves. Each day, we battle many things within us and around us, from other people to ourselves, from addictions to recurring negative thoughts and attitudes. How are we dealing with them? Because I'm willing to bet, because I know I fall in this category, too often we deal with these things in our own strength. And what we need is a strength greater than our own. What we need is a strength that far exceeds our capability. If we are just getting through the day by white-knuckling it, we're not going to last very long. What we need is a strength, is a power greater than ourselves. And in that, we need to submit ourselves. We need to humble ourselves and call on our Father, call on our Savior, call on the Spirit of God to make in us this power to get us through what we need to get us through. This hope is going to cause us to endure, but this power is going to cause us to endure as well. See, sometimes we think too little of God's power and ability to do for us what we clearly cannot do for ourselves. Sometimes we shortchange God, and in so doing, we shortchange ourselves. God has so much more He wants to do in our lives and through our lives if we would only submit ourselves to His working. What if we took God at His word? What if we fully gave ourselves to Him? I think of Romans 4:17, where Paul says, God gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. This morning, what do you need God to bring back to life? As you look at your life, as you look at your day, as you look at your family, as you look at the things around you, what do you need God to bring back to life? What do you need God to bring about that doesn't exist yet? Maybe it's passion for work. Maybe it's having a joy in life. Maybe it's freedom from any type of addiction. Maybe it's peace in chaos. Maybe it's a stronger dedication to Jesus. Maybe it's if you're watching this, maybe you don't know Christ. You need His salvation. You need this hope. You need this power of endurance. You want to look forward to something greater that is promised and guaranteed for us. Maybe you need God to bring about love for others or a discipline in daily things. What do you need God to bring back to life in your life? And what do you need Him to bring about that doesn't yet exist? And realize that our all-powerful God is able to do more than we ask or think. This is Paul's thought when he comes, or when he says, look, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be the glory and praise forever. What's interesting is that these three things that Paul has just prayed for, the hope of our calling, the riches of God's inheritance, the immeasurable greatness of His power, you could actually kind of frame them out in chapters 2 and 3. See, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, speak about this hope of our calling. And then chapter 2, verses chapter 3, speak about this inheritance that we receive with all the saints. And then at the end of chapter 3, he goes in to talk more about this power of God. And this is kind of typical sometimes inside the letters of Paul, even, of other writers, that in the first chapter, they kind of speak about what they're going to, they say what they're going to be speaking about later. But what is it that we need God's power to do? We pray, may our eyes be open to know the greatness of God's power. So may we know the hope of our calling. May our eyes be opened to the depths of this hope. May our eyes be opened to the rich inheritance that is ours with Christ and the saints. And may our eyes be opened to know the greatness of God's power, a power that we need in our life.